Now you can turn with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. That's on page 965, your pew Bibles. Here's God's word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And this is the word of the Lord. So this is sort of a two-part mini-series. I wouldn't exactly call it a series, but I just wanted to take a few weeks here at the beginning of the fall semester, because it's kind of like the new year here. Everybody's getting re-engaged and thinking, and I wanted to spend a few weeks just talking explicitly about things that I think we're constantly speaking about implicitly at this church, to talk about what's at the core of what we're doing here, which is what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel at this church is what I think differentiates us from other people. Not necessarily every church out there, but some. The gospel is what differentiates us from the junior league or a political party or a self-help group or a book club or whatever sort of organization or community group out there. There is a distinct difference between us and all those other things. And it is at the heart of what we're doing is the good news of Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about this and we said that the big point of the Christian life is that Jesus would become more and more beautiful to you. That you would see Jesus as more precious to you in your last breath of life than in the first moment when you called him Lord and Savior. And that's kind of an interesting goal to have in life. And frankly, I think it is an inverted sort of sense of his beauty that it's compared to most Christians. If you think about the Christian life in the sense of a growing sense of his beauty, right? It begins here, but as you go along the beauty curve, it rises. Most Christians, I think, have the flip. They start really high. They start with this grand sense of the glory of Christ, and then it just sort of trickles off for the rest of their life. And you hear this when people begin to talk about their testimonies. You know, they have these beautiful stories of their conversion to Christ where light flooded in and they confessed him as Lord. And it was this big, joyful moment. And then there's almost like this lament about the rest of their life. You know, it's like this sense of a love lost that it was never quite what they had it at that point. May it not be so for you who are in Christ at Covenant Church. May your testimony not be a great mountaintop experience that's just left you in the valley. May the sense be that as we journey along together, you are growing in your joy and the perception of the beauty of Christ. And we said last week that the way that Jesus becomes more beautiful is by mining the depths of the gospel. And very simply, and this is not in the Bible, it's just one hack at it. But very simply, the gospel we defined last week is the good news of a great God who has come to rescue an unworthy people. And that's one you could take a couple of different hacks at it. But one of the tries we had was the gospel is good news of a great God who has come to rescue an unworthy people. And that's the news that we're centering our life around, because we think that if you know that joy and what that means more and more, that your story will not be one of a great conversion and then just running on fumes. It will be of increasing beauty and knowledge of the Lord. It will be that your life will look like after 40 years of walking with Christ, you will know him deeper. You will be more satisfied. You will find him your great affection and pleasure more after 40 years than you did when you began. Now, that was last week. Now, the thesis that I gave you, and I sort of threw this away, this kind of a throwaway line last week was, I think if Jesus is becoming more and more beautiful to you through the gospel as revealed in the scriptures, I would contend with you that most everything else in the Christian life will take care of itself. I mean, that's kind of the philosophy of ministry. I mean, it is, here is Jesus, and if you can get connected, if there is strong union with Christ, then the other things like faithfulness and obedience and knowledge of the scriptures and morality and mission, that those things will flow out. And I think that's right. I mean, it's a little bit of a bombastic statement. But there is the sense that it is important to have to be explicit about the idea of what does it mean when we have the gospel, how does that then work for what we do with it? What is it? Okay, we know there's this growing sense of the beauty of Christ in our life, but is that it? I mean, is it the sort of pietist's answer that says, it's just me and Jesus, and as long as I'm doing my thing with him, then I've done what God wants me? Of course not, right? The big idea, if you're getting the gospel, is that it would automatically press you out into the world. That there's no knowing Jesus without the outflow that begins to move into the world. And that's what I want to talk about specifically this morning, is this idea of mission, this idea of evangelism, this idea of taking the gospel to the world. That if you have known Jesus Christ, then there will necessarily be this outflow that happens. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage today. What he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:7 is the idea that the gospel is the source of our mission. This is what he calls it. He says in 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is the treasure Paul's talking about? Okay, look back to the verses that he just said. Verse 1, he says, therefore we have this ministry. What is the ministry he's talking about? Verse 1, that we don't tamper with the word of God. There's this sense in which the ministry is dealing with the word of God. He goes on, verse 2, he says, we don't practice cunning. We practice the open statements of the truth. That the ministry is this proclamation of the truth. He goes on, verse 3, he calls the ministry our gospel. He calls it the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. He says in verse 5, the ministry is not a proclamation of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 6, he says, the ministry is the proclamation of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And he calls all of that a treasure. It's a really important word. That the glory of Christ, the gospel, the proclamation of the truth, Paul calls it a treasure. A treasure is something valuable. It's something precious. It's something you hold dear. It's something that you enjoy and you like. And I think typically, you know, the gospel in our minds is not exactly a treasure. It sometimes becomes a duty or an obligation. And I think that if we're going to talk about mission, then it has to be fueled by the gospel, but it has to find its source in this idea that the gospel is not an obligation, it is a treasure. It's something of tremendous value. It's not, mission then is not a begrudging requirement because you came to church and the pastor said, hey, you ought to not just sit there and consume for yourself. You ought not to do that. But you don't do it because you should or you have to. You do it because there's something beautiful about Jesus. The gospel is the source of mission. And when the gospel is not that source, when it's not a treasure to you, there becomes two things that happen. First is there's a growing apathy for the mission of God. And that is that there, when the gospel's not a treasure, there's a sense of like, well, you know, I don't really want to do the sent to the world thing. That's for the pastors. That's for the super Christians. And I think that's the reason so many Christians and a lot of us in this room have zero heart for the mission of God. It's because Jesus isn't a treasure to us. And we become apathetic. The other thing that happens very often when Jesus isn't a treasure in mission is there's no fruit because what we do is we get this sort of strong burst of energy for it. You know, you come into a sermon and the pastor beats the drum. You should go out and tell people about Jesus and you think you should. You go out for 2 days and you try it and you fail and you just kind of go, okay, I don't want to do that anymore. Like, I'm tired of it. I mean, when the gospel is a requirement, or when it's a should or it's a have to, then what you'll get is you'll get this burst of energy for doing the mission of God, but then you'll just quit on it after a little bit of time. Trust me, I've been in church long enough to see it. And you know when that's the heart of the church, because what happens is every week the pastor's going to beat you about it, because that's what happens. When it's a requirement, you have to come in here every week, and I have to drum up your energy to go last for 2 days to do some evangelism. None of that is finding its source in the gospel. When the gospel becomes a treasure to you, there's this sense that beautiful things want to be shared. I had a non-Christian friend, and he's super smart and really liberal. And we were talking about mission in Africa, and he was throwing barbs at me about, you know, what God's doing through mission in Africa. And he was saying, why is it that you Christians insist on doing these mission things? I mean, isn't it, and he didn't say it this nice, but isn't it culturally arrogant to go to a people and to tell them about your religion and to proselytize and try to convert them? I mean, isn't it a bit arrogant to think that you've got the right answer on how everything should go and that you're going to tell them and make them think there isn't their way just as good as your way? And I was thinking, if Jesus isn't a treasure, then yes, mission is arrogant. It's presumptive. But if Jesus is a treasure, then mission isn't arrogant, it's kind. I was in the. I was standing in the swimming pool. It was like 1,000 degrees. I was with Chris Estes. Where are you, Chris? Yeah, and Chris and I are. I'm talking to Chris, and I'm lamenting the fact that my roof is leaking, leaking, leaking. And Chris tells me, he goes, his face lights up. He's like, "Have you heard of the Strength in Alabama program? You know, it's a grant program where you get $10,000 to get your roof hurricane ready or whatever." And he's telling me about this thing, and his face is lighting up, and he's talking about it and smiling, and I'm hearing it. I'm like, "What? How do I sign up? Where do I go for this thing?" You know, I'm not thinking Chris is arrogant for telling me that. I'm thinking he's kind. And you know what happened is we're standing there and other people start coming up. And somebody had heard of it and they start saying that they did it. And somebody else came and said, "Tell me more about that." I mean, that's when there's a treasure at stake, it's not an arrogant thing to tell somebody about it. It's joy. Have you ever gotten engaged or newly pregnant and you wanted to tell somebody? It was fun, wasn't it? It was joy because it was something of value. When Paul calls the gospel a treasure, what he's saying is that it has to be our source. It's the place that we emerge from. If it's not something precious to us, then there's going to be apathy. There's going to be bursts of energy, but there's not going to be sustained transformation and fruit in my life. I'm not going to be able to look back and say that something that I saw the power of God happen around me. That only occurs as I live in the gospel and I begin to realize what a treasure it is. So the gospel is the source, but it's also the substance of what we do in mission. Paul says it in verse 5. He says, we don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. So here's the scenario. The treasure is not you. I know your mama thinks you're a treasure. You're not the treasure in this scenario. The gospel is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. And you're that clay jar. And Paul uses that analogy very particularly because the earthen vessel that he speaks about, it's something that's common every day. It's not that valuable. It's fragile. It's easily broken. He's saying that is you in the scenario of mission. And so we don't proclaim ourselves because who cares about an earthen vessel? The point is the treasure that is inside of it. The substance of our ministry, of the mission to the world, is the gospel. It's not us. You can always tell when a church gets off because you'll see that they begin to worship the pastor. You know, it begins to kind of become the proclamation of the person standing up front and not of Jesus Christ. You know you've hit the right place when you come in and you think about Jesus more than you thought about the person talking at the beginning. That's somebody who understands Jesus as the treasure. And what's beautiful about the fact that the gospel is our treasure is that what we preach is not bad news. I think church people, y'all need to hear this. I think that this is just anecdotal. I think that most, not even non-Christians, I'm talking about the inside ones, you know, the ones sitting on the second row taking notes. I think most Christians think that Christianity is bad news. You know, like if I tell somebody about Jesus or I get them involved in this thing, like they're going to have to give up all the great things and the fun things and the joyful things in their life. And they're going to have to sit in boring church. You know, they're not going to be able to watch the McGregor Mayweather fight at 11 o'clock last night. They had to come home because there's church the next day like I did. I was upset about that. And I'm sort of thinking, oh, church, I can't believe I have to. I mean, this is thought. It's like, this isn't that good. We're just here to make people, you know, be bored and have all these rules and give up all the fun things in life. And I think what we forget is that the gospel is the substance of our mission. And part of what it says is that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And we forget the fact that we're looking around and people are literally and spiritually dying. It's not going well out there for people. And the gospel says that. The gospel says that, you know, the world we live in has fallen is thistles, it's dust, it's pain, it's forsakenness, it's sin. And I think far too often we look out on the world and we think, this is good enough. People are not doing well. Things are not okay. And if you think that they are, you haven't really gotten to know people. I mean, if you want to really know how it's going, what I think we sort of imagine our life is a mess and everybody else has got it so together. Get to know somebody and you'll find out that they're dying, that life outside of Christ is not so beautiful. It's a mess. And I think that's one of the joys, one of the reasons that we serve the poor. Part of what serving the poor does for us is, I think it opens us up to the realities of living in a fallen world like almost nothing else does. Because the poor, the problems of the poor sit right at the surface. right? The sin, the brokenness, the system, whatever, all the things you want to call it, they are right there. And you sit down for a lunch at Ransom Cafe, in 5 minutes, you are entering a world of brokenness that you would never enter with anybody else. But of course, you know, the scriptures don't say that people up on the hill have less problems than people who live down the hill. I mean, there's a lot of people that have a lot of varying amounts of money in this church, and the truth is, they got a lot of sin. I mean, it's just, their marriages are just as broken. They're just as dead worried about their kids. They're anxious. They're addicted to alcohol and pills and weed and anything they can get their hands on to make their life a little bit better. They do wicked things. They're sinful. They contract cancers and diseases. Their life is difficult and hard. And just because there's a certain amount of money doesn't mean that everything's all right. The truth is about the rich, you know what it is? Is that I think the more money you have, the easier it is to hide those issues and to pretend like they don't exist, or to make them, to distract yourself for a few moments and to make everybody else think that you're okay. Even the clothes that you wear, they begin to hide and cover the issues that are inside. And that's what happens with the affluence. People aren't doing well. Things are not okay. They're hurting and they're broken and they are desperate to hear the news of a great God who has come to rescue an unworthy people. And I think we have to wake up to the fact that the substance of the gospel is good news. We're not sharing something bad. We're not ripping people's lives apart or making them sign on to something that will be terrible for them. The gospel is beautiful. And if you don't know that, then you've got to go deeper in Christ to discover what that is. I had written here, the gospel, we're not selling used cars. That's that's sort of my image. It's like, we're kind of out there and we're got, you know, a hairy chest and we're sweaty plaid pants and we're selling. That's not what we're doing. We're selling a treasure. We're not selling it. It's free. And it's the most important thing of all time. And I think that leads to the third point. Not only is the gospel the source, not only is the substance of mission, but it also defines the scope of our mission. That the gospel tells us the scope of mission is everything and everyone. That's what it has in its purview. The gospel scope is, let me start with the first one, is the renewal of everything. That when you're looking at Jesus Christ on the cross, what you're not looking at is the death that only saves a few people from a sinking ship and tries to get their souls out of it. Actually, what you're looking at in the death of Jesus is the redemption of everything. A fallen creation, the restoration and revelation is a new heaven and a new earth. God's not just going to light the thing on fire and just leave it away. He is remaking everything. And I think that sort of takes the lid off of what mission is. I think it says that it encompasses all, not everything that we do. Some things we do are sinful, but it encompasses the good things that we do. So if I cook a meal, There is something beautiful and mission oriented in that. You know, we're going to have a new member dinner tonight. And like I walked out, Arden had already set the table this morning. I was looking at the table and I'm thinking like, that's going to be the kingdom of God one day. You know, all the nations gathered for a feast. You know why we cook the food and we set the table and we invite the people over? That there would be a foretaste of what is coming. That's what we're doing in the works of our hands every day. I know sometimes people, I feel this around evangelical Christians, and I'm trying to push you towards evangelism. But sometimes when we talk about the works of our hands, you know, what we do every day, here's the limited scope of what we say with that. Okay, you go to work, and the only Christian thing involved in your work is that you would meet somebody and tell them about Jesus. Okay, that's right. in part. But there's the whole aspect of the coming kingdom and all the things that you're doing by the work of your hands, by the very things you're doing that are mission work, that are done and with the idea of a great God has come to rescue an unworthy people. So that it's not limited to simply me telling people about Jesus, but it's the actual tasks that I'm doing. It's the numbers that I'm crunching well for companies. It's the hurricanes that I'm helping people get new roofs from. It's the way that I am serving my patients every day. All of those things make up the scope of the gospel. And they include telling people about Jesus. So the scope of the gospel is all things. And finally, the scope of the gospel is all people. It's every nation, it's every tribe. You see the gospel immediately after Jesus' death. It goes to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It immediately breaks out of racial, ethnic, socioeconomic lines, and it goes out to the barbarians in Galatia. So that it is for all people. And I think we forget that when Jesus came, what Jesus said was, the gospel's not for some people. The gospel is for the unrighteous ones, not for the righteous, it's for the sick, not the healthy. And what I think Christians do, and I know this because I think this all the time, is we think the gospel is really best suited for people who are good candidates for religion. You know what I mean by that? Like we should share the gospel, and we do this all the time. Like we should share the gospel with the people that grew up in a church and maybe they kind of wandered away, but like they're married and they have three kids and they go to this school and they're in bed and everything looks nice in their life. And that's the type, we just need to kind of get them like switched over to the program a little bit. And the reason we think that is because we don't think that the gospel is fully capable of saving sinners. We just think it can do a little bit of work. We're not completely convinced that it can save the greatest of sinners and transform them into the greatest of saints. And it is a misunderstanding of the gospel. We have failed to realize how far the scope of the gospel mission really is. We don't have a heart for sinners. We don't have a heart. How many of us, think about this for a second. I was thinking about this the other day. I haven't had a single person talk to me about what it would be to take the gospel to North Korea. All I hear about, and I hear about it from Christians, is bombing North Korea all the time. I mean, you know, Kim, whatever his name is, may not be such a great guy, but there are people eating bark off trees in that country. And they're desperate to know the gospel. What about all the Muslims in the 1040 window? What about all the women being sexually abused in those areas? What about the brokenness of the men? Where is our desire in our heart to see the entire 1040 latitude come to Christ? We don't have a desire for that because we don't see the gospel as a treasure. And we're too busy playing with dead things all the time. We're too busy playing with things that will not matter in the end. We're making our seashell collection. I love Piper. John Piper has this great sermon, and you ought to go home and read it. And he has this seashell analogy about this problem. And he tells this story. It's an extended quote. Let me read it to finish. Piper says this. He says, he's preaching a sermon. He says, 3 weeks ago, we got the news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life, a nurse. Ruby poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus known among the sick and the poor and the hardest and the most unreached places in the world. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement, partnered up with Ruby. She was pushing 80. One day, the two of them are going to village in Cameroon when the brakes give way on their car and they go over the cliff and they're dead instantly. And Piper asks the congregation, is this a tragedy? Is this a tragedy? Two women, Piper says, in their 80s, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity with death in a moment. And he asked, is this a tragedy? And the crowd knew the answer, and they said, no. No? You sure? I love this part. Piper says this. He says, it's not a tragedy. He said, I'll read you what a tragedy is. And he pulls out a page from Reader's Digest and he reads it. He says, story of Bob and Penny. They took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They lived in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. And Piper says, that's a tragedy. He says, there are people in this country spending billions of dollars to get you to buy that tragedy. He says, I get 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it. With all my heart, he says, don't buy that dream. As the last chapter before you stand before the creator of your universe to give an account for what you did, will you say, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. This is Piper, my good swing, my boat. Don't waste your life. He says, better to lose your life than to waste it. And that's the gospel of mission. Not that you have to, not that you're supposed to, but that you get to participate in the most significant thing of all time, the good news of a great God who's come to rescue an unworthy people. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, that there would be just even a few who would treasure the gospel in this room. And that, Lord, it would propel them to be sent to the lost and the broken to magnify you in all things. We pray, oh, Lord, that you would call forward people that would go to our city. We pray that you would call forward ones who would go to places like Cameroon. Lord, we pray that you would raise up missionaries that would have a heart for the 1040 window, for the North Koreans, for the gospel for the world. Lord God, that we would not be a people that would just sit here on the beautiful treasure of your Son Jesus Christ, but that knowing and valuing him would propel us to a lost and broken world. We bless you, O Lord. And we thank you that you've called us and you've saved us for a purpose. We pray all this in our treasure's name, Jesus. Amen.